difficulty with many. I'm praying for you. I've been praying for you, and I will continue. I want to ask a question. What if you could know what tomorrow held? Would you want to know? No. Would it offer hope? I'm reminded of a legend that shared of a merchant in Baghdad, and one day he sent his servant to the market. His servant was going through, and he came back to his master trembling, pale in the face, and said, "Master, while I was out at the market, I bumped into death. And she looked at me and pointed with a stare, a threatening gesture." He pleaded with the master, "Death is after me. Please give me your horse that I may ride off." And so the master gave him his horse, and he rode as fast as he could to Samaria. Later, the master was in the marketplace and saw Death there and approached her and asked, "Why did you frighten my servant this morning? Why did you make that threatening gesture?" She responded, "It was only a start and a surprise. I was astonished to see him here, for I have an appointment with him tonight in Samaria." It's interesting. Death is one of those things that we spend a lot of time trying to avoid. We even may fear it, and sometimes we try to cheat it. There's a statistic out there, though, that one in every one person does die. There's a well-known saying that you and I are going to die, escaping it. Who hasn't heard the fact that there's only two things that are for sure? Death and taxes. I appreciate what someone said, though. They said, maybe death and taxes are inevitable, but death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets.
Amen.
Yeah, I know. Interestingly enough, though, death would get worse as Congress would meet for those who lived in the city of Smyrna. Suffering would increase. And that's where we find our letter going to today. I'd ask you to join with me as we look at Revelation chapter 2. Interestingly enough, this is one of the shorter love notes. Just a few verses, but in verse 8, we read this note. Follow along. It says, "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. I don't know who needs to hear this love note this morning, but my guess, just knowing humanity, regardless of culture, regardless of time period, suffering and hurt is often present in many different shapes and forms. We come to this church in Smyrna. And from Ephesus, we go up 35 miles on the coast. And there we find this city. It's a large city. In fact, it was one of the largest in Asia Minor. They think and estimate that there was over 500,000 people in this city. A massive, massive city, and a seaport city as well. Exports and imports coming into Asia. And it was a political center in the region. As such, many, many zealous Romans were present. It also held a large populace of Jews. That's important to understand. As you would approach this city from the coming into the harbor, you would notice a famous golden street. It would wrap around Mount Pegasus. And dotted along this road was some amazing public buildings and temples, some architectural amazements. And they dotted this hill and circled it such that as one would come into the harbor, it looked like a crown sitting on the city, giving Smyrna the nickname the Crown City. Evidence shows that Smyrna was predominantly emperor worship. Those who lived there would worship Caesar. Caesar loved to go to Smyrna. The Romans did not treat, however, anyone else who didn't worship Caesar very kindly. They were brutal. There was also the Jews that were there, striking up an agreement with the Romans. They were allowed to look Jewish, doing some of their rituals and feasts and so forth. These Jews would be able to do that, but they were outcasted greatly by those who worshiped Caesar. Interestingly enough, when the Christians came along, they had someone else to point to. And, well, they would point to the Christians. If you were a follower of Jesus Christ in Smyrna, you were the lowest of the low. And Christ is writing to these Christians suffering in Smyrna. Some of you may be able to maybe relate with those Christians more than others. But I want you to put yourself in their sandals for just a moment. Imagine all the hardship that's been going on in your life. The persecution that is coming. And a letter shows up by a carrier. And it says, it's from the Apostle John. You know and love the Apostle John. Imagine as you're going through this letter. Remember, Revelation is a letter. And as you begin to read the introduction of the letter, you read the portion of John's vision as he sees Christ. Can you imagine the faces on these believers as they read that, as they see their Savior described in such a beautiful, powerful way? And most likely they're reading this letter in whispers. For to gather and sing and lift their voices as we did this morning would only invite greater persecution. But they do it with joyful hearts, maybe with a little bit of fear. And they read that first love note to Ephesus. And maybe this church even pauses to pray for their brothers and sisters just 35 miles down the coast. And they know they're next. They're like, Jesus is going to write a love note to us next. And with bated breath, they wait and they read these words that John has penned. How would you receive these words? What would you feel like if Jesus said to you, here's what tomorrow's going to hold? That's what he does for this church. And, well, the truth was, it's going to get worse. Truth is, church, suffering's going to be a part of our life. Jesus said so. Heartache and tribulations, difficulties are not going to go away. You're not going to hear that message from me because that is not the message that Scripture declares. Oh, how I wish I could. I love what Jesus told his disciples, John included in this. These things I've spoken to you in John 16, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't declare the truth and say, deal with it. Suck it up, buttercup. No, he says this, but take courage. It takes courage to face tribulation, doesn't it? He says, take courage. I have overcome the world. What a promise. What a statement. This will come, but I have overcome the world. We have peace, even in the midst of the difficulties, because of Christ. Remember, as we're going through this letter of Revelation, it is for the sole purpose of seeing and discovering our Savior in a greater way. It is for the purpose of knowing Him more. The apocalypse of Jesus Christ. The revealing, the making known. And Christ describes Himself to this church. I can only imagine being the pastor at a church like this. You receive this letter. And most likely, the one who received it, the pastor of that church, the angel is, as Revelation addresses it here, the messenger, was one who possibly knew John very, very well. History tells us that the pastor of Smyrna was an individual by the name of Polycarp. How many of you have heard of Polycarp before? He's one of those church fathers that did amazing work for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And history shares with us that he was a disciple of John. John is the one who mentored Polycarp. And we know from history that Polycarp was the pastor at this church. It is very likely that the pastor receiving this letter and reading it to the church very well could have been Polycarp in AD 155, approximately 60 years after the letter of Revelation was written. At the age of, or 86 years, Polycarp said this as he was martyred for his faith. He said, "It has been a privilege to serve the Lord these 86 years." Now, we don't know if he said that because he was 86 years old or he served the Lord for 86 years. Either way, it's interesting to think that 60 years later in this church, we still see suffering and persecution. It's going to stay, church. It's not going to leave. Why then was the church still there? If they were going through suffering for 60 years, how could this church be there? Who would sign up for that? The church is always at its purest when it is going through seasons of suffering. Now, your pastor is not going to pray that suffering comes. I want a strong church. I want us to be used by God, but I am not going to pray for his suffering. That will come without asking for it, because we have an adversary. I imagine, though, as that pastor read the words in verse 9, they felt it a little different than even their brothers and sisters in Ephesus. As Jesus says, "I know. I know." The way Jesus described himself emphasized that he knew. Look at the way he describes himself. "The first and the last, who was dead and who has come to life." What an interesting way to present yourself to this church. Look at the first part. The first and the last. It declares that he is God. In the Old Testament, the only one who would ever declare himself as being the first and the last, eternal, was God. And Jesus uses the very same phrase. He says, "Not only am I your Savior, not only am I your Redeemer, I am." The one that they're reading these words from has authority, has power. I think in our suffering, we need to remember that. He's creator, equal in power with God. John would remind him of this as he would write his letter to them, the gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him, all things were made." Jesus Christ was equal with him. Jesus Christ is God. For some of you, this week dragged on. Minutes felt like hours. Hours felt like days. Days felt like months. And here's one who says, "I am outside of time. Time is not going to be a hindrance for me. I am the first, I am the last." And for some of us, time is an enemy. and he offers assurance through their suffering. He says, the one who was dead. He reminds them, he draws their attention back to Calvary. John, no doubt, as he would pen this, I wonder if he paused just to pray for these dear saints. As he was brought back to the moment where Christ was crucified, John was there. You and I serve a Savior, a God who is not unaware of suffering. He knew it firsthand. He is not unaware of false accusations. He felt it. He felt betrayal by a friend. He knew tribulation, abandonment, and blasphemy. And they're reminded of this, as he said, who was dead. As we look at this, we are reminded that in his death, we are reminded of the incarnation, that we serve a God who was fully man and fully God. And being fully man, he died for you and I. The writer of Hebrews puts it in a beautiful way. I'd encourage you to turn there. If you did not highlight this when we went through Hebrews, highlight it today. Verse 15 in chapter 4 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near." Some of you in your suffering need to draw near. Not with fear, with confidence, to the throne of grace. So that we may receive mercy and find grace in help, to help in time of need. In our suffering, we come to this one who sits on the throne, but it's a throne of grace. And there we find help. There we find mercy. And he says to you and I, draw close. Some of us need that. But he doesn't leave it there. I am so glad that we don't end there. Oh, never end the narrative of what Jesus Christ did with his death. Because it says, and who has come to life. We are reminded of his resurrection. We are reminded that because he was fully God and because he was fully man, not only did he die, but he conquered death, resurrecting 3 days later. We have a victor. And because of that, you and I can be victorious. And I'm spending more time this morning on understanding how Christ described himself, because I think in our suffering, we need to be reminded of that the most. I don't need to sit here and convince you that there's difficult times. I don't need to stand up here and declare that it's going to be tough as we move forward. That's evident. But we do need to be reminded of our Savior. Understanding his incarnation is the foundation. It is the bedrock of our salvation. It is what we hold to. And it is why you and I can be victorious. Without his resurrection, Jesus would just be another man who was martyred. Without his resurrection, Jesus would look very similar to many of them in their fellowship who had died for faith, and there would be no hope. death would be the end. But he conquered death. And he rose from the grave for all. That is an invitation for all people. He says, I did this for you. After hearing how Christ describes himself, you can feel the compassion in his I know. Oh, how he knows. Jesus doesn't say, I know of your suffering. This isn't just something that he is aware of in the distance. And I know all of us in our suffering and our hardships that we go through, there are those who will come and say, oh, I know you're suffering. And you're like, no, you really don't. Thank you, but you have no idea. And then there's others who can come along and say, I know. And if no one else can, Christ can. He looks at their hardship. Well, hardship's really an understatement, isn't it? Some of the things that you're going through could probably be classified more than just a difficult time or a bad day. But he says, I know your tribulations. I have felt it. Church, we have a Savior who can say that and says, I know because I went through it. He goes and says, I know your poverty. Their faith was impacting their income, their livelihood, their ability to eat, to live. Comforts were ripped away. Church, many of us, if none of us, truly understand this kind of persecution. But there are many believers in the world who do. But there was blasphemous lies. The devil was at work in this city. Hurtful words, slander, lies. Who here has ever been the brunt of that? Only three of you. Lucky. These Jews by birth who would claim to be God's people because of that. Jesus looks at them, looks at their hearts, looks at their practices and says, guys, you are really a synagogue of Satan. You are following him. And Jesus has not abandoned his people, the Jews, but he's saying the way they are worshiping is not me, but their father, the devil. They've even compromised their Jewish religion for comfort. The Romans demanding they worship the ruler. Jews blaspheming the Christians, putting themselves in a better light. And that is their suffering. No dignified Roman, no self-serving Jew would do business with those Christians. It's not a term of, well, it's a very derogatory term, let's just say that. Those people, little Christ followers. Church, I don't think it's very far off in our nation where we will start to feel the same pain. But Jesus shares a greater truth with them. He commends them. Says, even though you're going through tribulation, even though you are in poverty, you are rich. These people were rich in their hardship. They were rich in Christ. Oh, that we would be a wealthy church as they were in this area. They had wealth beyond measure in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Even through the difficult times, physical poverty, it's difficult. Oh, but they looked at that. They could look at their poverty, and it was greatly outweighed by their spiritual wealth. And Jesus here commends them. I honestly think the church in Ephesus could learn some things from these believers. Suffering. And I think the believers here knew this. There were letters written by Paul, one to the in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, where Paul says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich..." I mean, imagine Christ. I mean, everything in the world is yours. Everything in the universe is yours. "Though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." James would write this. He goes, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith?" And he says, "Heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him." Wow. The church in Smyrna is commended for their eternal perspective. I think sometimes the church just needs a good dose of eternal perspective, don't we? Regardless of what is going on around in the world, regardless of politics, regardless of the presidential election, which really, if you're watching too much of that, I encourage you, be careful. That can really discourage you. We already know who sits on the throne. And we know that there's going to be hardship, poverty, lies, slander. And our natural response to this, remember, we're sheep. You know what our natural response to this right here? It's fear. We run. We scatter. Or we come close. And we remember, when we're close together, we have a chief shepherd who's there watching us. And then we look at the concerns that Christ has for this church, and, well, there's none. Isn't that amazing? Christ looks at this church, and he doesn't have concerns with them. This is one of the two churches that Christ says, "I don't have a concern." But, and they're not perfect, okay, church? This isn't a perfect church. It was full of those who were sinners saved by grace that were called saints. They weren't perfect, but they were being perfected and allowing God to do a perfect work in them. But he does say danger's present. Oh, how we would love to come to a letter like this, a church who was suffering, and go, and God said, "Don't worry about it." Or God said, "Not to worry, I'll protect you. You won't get hurt." Wouldn't that be a great thing to read here? He doesn't say, "Well, it's going to come to an end and no more suffering." No. "It'll be okay." Glad we don't have a God that lies to us. See, those who would want to preach that, it's a prosperity gospel. Oh, it's all, you know, roses and, you know, sunshine. No, there's a storm on the horizon. And Jesus does give instruction to this church. He says, "Do not fear." Do you know why he says don't fear? Because when you and I fear, it's there that we find ourselves compromising. When you and I are fearful, it's there that in our poverty we seek to be rich. When you and I fear, it's there that we find ourselves trying to escape the persecution and we scatter. And Jesus comes here as the victor and says, do not fear. He challenges them to be an overcomer, not one who succumbs. And he says, you can do it because of who I am. He goes, some of you are going to go to prison. I honestly think there is a day and an age where in my ministry, I will serve time for preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. I don't believe those days are far away. It's sad. He goes, some of you are going to be tested. He says, tribulation for 10 days. Honestly, we're not sure what 10 days is. We know it's brief. 10 days can seem like a long time, but it's a brief, especially in light of eternity. 10 days was possibly the time frame from the time they arrested you, threw you into the dungeon, waiting for your time in the arena with, well, the gladiators. That arena, by the way, would sit 20,000 people. What a stage. What an opportunity to stand before 20,000 and declare your faith in Jesus Christ. He said, some of you will be tested on this stage. God's very clear, this is the work of the devil. We do have an adversary. And all too often we look at people and consider them our adversary. But the truth of it is, even though we have this adversary, even though this world is his domain, God is the one who's in control and God is the one who's on the throne. And his throne is grace. And we can come before it. Being in control, being all-knowing, all-powerful, Jesus gives this promise to them. I think some of us need to hear this promise. He says, those who have ears, let them hear. He's writing this and addressing the churches, plural. The ones that would receive this letter, the ones that are reading it today. Listen up. He says, be faithful. Oh, Pastor, how long? Scripture says, yep, until death. That's how long he's calling us to be faithful. He wants you and I to finish strong. And let's be honest, there are some things we go through in life where death is, well, not the worst thing in this world. Sometimes the day-to-day struggles and suffering that we go through are more dreaded. Sometimes we're called to suffer, to go through tribulation. Not always are we delivered from them. You know, often we find ourselves in prayer meetings in our society saying, oh God, please take this away. I love the church in Acts when they faced persecution. Do you know what their prayer was? Oh God, we're facing tribulation. Keep us strong. Do not allow us to give up. They knew where their strength came from. I love that about the early church. I think we need to be reminded of that. And he promises those who will overcome, not in ourselves, but through Christ. He promises a crown of life. In this city that's called a crown city, Jesus offers a greater crown. He says, you are going to receive the crown of life, the victor's crown. He says, don't see yourself as lowly. Don't see yourself as they're viewing you. You are an heir to the kingdom. You will have a crown. That's pretty cool. And he promises this. This is a promise of hope. He goes, you will not be hurt by the second death. I appreciate what Wiersbe said. He goes, the enemy can kill the body, but the saint never need fear the second death. Those who are born twice will die once. Those who are only born once will die twice. Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again. We enter into a new life in Jesus Christ. But those who do not enter into that life will die a second time, the second death. And we read about that in the end of Revelation. And Jesus says, those who overcome, who receive this, will not be hurt by the second death. He doesn't say the first death will be avoided. All of us, one out of one, face that. But we have hope. I started this morning with the question, what if you could know what tomorrow held for you? Would you want to know? And would it offer hope? Scripture's kind of full of what tomorrow holds, isn't it, here on earth? There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be suffering. Take heart. Jesus says, I overcame the world. For the believer, you and I should face tomorrow with hope. We can. We should. For the suffering church in Smyrna, the bridegroom sends a love note and offers comfort from one who knows. Fast forward 2,000 years. There's a church, there's a pastor. And we still come to the one who knows. I appreciate that. Suffering, hardships, I know you're facing those. I know it's difficult. But you and I worship one who says, I know. I know there are lies. I know there are hurtful words, slander. But you can overcome. And he embraces us with this love note. I was reminded as I thought about an eternal hope of the story of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot and four other missionaries, some of you are very familiar with the story. They would go to an Indian tribe seeking to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. This tribe was known for their cannibalism. Many called Jim a fool for giving up a scholarship, giving up a career in athletics that he was very good to go and serve in this place. It was in his journal that you see behind me here that in that time of decision to follow Christ, that he wrote these words that have resonated with believers in our age. He wrote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He would die, and God would work even through his death for the salvation of many. In fact, it would be the man that put a spear through one of the men that would become a father figure to that man later on. See, We don't have hope in our circumstances because, truth be told, some of your circumstances are really, really bad. We have hope in our Savior. The one who faced tribulation, the one who was dead, the one who was risen. We find hope there. My prayer is today you will find that same hope. And that same one who knows. Let's close our time in prayer. God, quietly in our hearts we come before you. Right now, some of the burdens that are on our hearts and our minds feel heavier than we can manage. But God, you are one who knows. You know full well, and you call us to yourself. You call us to endure to the end, to be faithful. And God, we ask that we, like the Smyrna church, 60 years later, still declaring the truth of Jesus Christ. God, that you would find us faithful to follow you even in the midst of persecution. God, may we be faithful to find our hope in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that we have this love note that brings such encouragement. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.